Wow, that was awesome. Amen. Thank you. You know, I get to preach it on the campuses of all the seminaries every year, but I'm always a little reluctant to come home to Southwestern Seminary. One is, I know he's going to take a considerable amount of my own time from the message in his introduction. Secondly, I know he's going to do something to belittle and humiliate me and in front of the hometown crowd where I grew up, but I'm used to it because you should hear the ways over the last 30 years I've been introduced by Dr. Patterson. I remember one time he said, every time I hear OS preach, I think of St. Paul. Man, I sat up over there, and then he cleared his throat and he said, you know, when you think about it, that's one of the dullest cities in America. And or there was a time he said, you know, every time OS finishes a sermon, There's a great awakening. But I think the worst thing, you know, one of the reasons we changed the name of the annuity board, which it was called for 40 years, to Guidestone, was because one time he announced me as being president of the nudity board of the Southern Baptist Convention. So, having gotten through that introduction, let's open our Bibles to Romans, the 8th chapter, one of the great mountain peaks of Scripture. You know, one of the things that astounded me some time ago, reading devotionally through the Gospels, as I've done, I'm sure, hundreds of times over the decades of my Christian experience, was I was captured by something I had seen but never seen before. You know what I mean? That's what makes the Bible such a miracle book, isn't it? And it was the numbers of times that our Lord ask questions. Now think about it. He was not just omnipotent. He was omniscient. He had all knowledge, and yet he was always probing, always asking questions. It didn't matter whether he was in a small group or a large crowd. He was asking questions. I counted them, and the Gospels record 150 questions that escaped the lips of our Lord. He asked questions, not because he needed answers, because it was his way of positioning ourselves to see where we were in such a case. I was so intrigued by this that I picked out 52 questions in the Scripture that I think every believer ought to be able to answer. And it's in this book that I brought for you. There's a box of them down here. They're free. Take one after the service. It's a leather devotional book called The Jesus Code, 52 Scripture Questions Every Believer Should Answer. And I hope you'll take one of those today. And all the royalties from these books obviously also go to Mission Dignity. Over at Guidestone, we're on a mission to bring dignity to some forgotten folks in Southern Baptist life. And that is retired pastors, and in most cases now they're widows, average age 85, living at the poverty level in their declining years. And we every year raise $7 to $8 million, that every dime of which is distributed to one of these precious saints in need. And all the royalties to all these books go to Mission Dignity. I want to share with you one of those questions that's in that book today from Romans chapter 8, verse 31. It's a verse that has brought comfort and clarity to so many of us along life's journey, where the great apostle asks the question in verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? You know, before I got to seminary, I went through a very dark time in my life, my summer before my senior year over at TCU. And I remember every single night before going to sleep, reciting this verse to myself, if God is for us, who can be against us? But in order to really understand this verse, we've got to obviously take it in context. And so we look right in front of it in the same verse, and there's another question. What shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things? Well, then immediately we have to ask ourselves another question. What things? You see, what shall we say to these things is the hinge in this whole context. It leads us to answering, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? But what's on the front end of that hinge? We find it in verses 28 and 29 and 30. And there are two things that I want to share with you today about this particular text. And that is that God is watching over you. Sometimes in seminary, we need to be reminded of that. And God is not only watching over you, but God is working for you. What shall we say to the end of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? First of all, as we just continue up this context, note that God is watching over us. God's watching over you. Look at verse 29 and 30. Whom the Lord foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he predestined, he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. I believe that's Paul's way of reminding you and me today that God is watching over us. This is like a chain with five links: foreknowledge and predestination and calling and justification and glorification. It's like a chain with five links, every one of which is vitally important. Any one of which gets weakened and broken damages the whole chain. God is watching over us. And the first thing we see in the exposition of these verses is the wisdom of God. It says, whom the Lord foreknew, for those whom he foreknew. We get our word prognosis from that New Testament word. God has foreknowledge. He knows everything. You know what's amazing in the Gospels? Never one time do you read the Gospels and see Jesus coming up on some situation or circumstance and say, wow, I didn't see that one coming. Or we never see Jesus come up and say, whoa, man, that was a surprise. Where'd that come from? Right out of left field. Why? Because he has foreknowledge. He foreknew. This is the wisdom of God. He's watching over you. He knew you were going to be sitting in this room today. He has foreknowledge. Remember Nathanael? He said to Nathanael, look here, Nathanael, I saw you when you were out there under that fig tree. He has foreknowledge. You might send out a birth certificate for your new little baby that's arrived, but God knew all about that. He said in Jeremiah 1:5, before you were even formed in the womb, I knew you and called you by name. Here is the wisdom of God. God is watching over us. He has foreknowledge. But we not only see the wisdom of God, in the second link, we see the will of God. And those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Predestination. I'm convinced this may be one of the most misunderstood words in the entire Bible. Because some extremists believe that some are predestined to go to heaven and some are predestined to go to hell. And it's built, that whole philosophy is built on a false premise that we're neutral, that we're just here suspended in some kind of neutrality, and some are predestined to heaven, some are predestined to hell. But we're not neutral. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all headed to a godless eternity apart from faith in Jesus Christ alone. The best way to understand this word, predestination, is to always remember something. In Scripture, it never deals with people. It deals with purposes. Here, what does it say? We're predestined what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. You find it in Ephesians 1:5. It says we're predestined what? To the adoption of sons. When you read this word, it deals with purposes in your life. It doesn't deal with people. There are other biblical words that deal with people, like election, but this word deals with purposes. Here we see the will of God. So here you are. God's watching over you. He has wisdom. He foreknew everything about your life. He foreknows. He predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son. The wisdom of God, the will of God. Next, we see the way of God. How does he do all this? Whom he predestined, he what? He calls. He called. This is the way of God. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches that great Pentecostal sermon. The word of God goes forth in power, convicting power. And you know what? He didn't preach in third person. He didn't preach about we and they and all those things. He preached in second person singular. You, with the help of wicked men, he said, have nailed him to a cross. And he called on people to take personal responsibility for their sin. And you know what happened when they did? Something took place that's a forgotten word in our English Christian vocabulary. Conviction. They came under conviction. How many times have you heard? How long has it been since you talked about conviction? How long has it been since we've seen people fall under the conviction of the Holy Spirit? And it says that their hearts were cut. That's conviction in verse 37. And they said, what shall we do? And remember what Peter answered? He said, repent. Repent. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then in the next verse, verse 39, what did he say? The promise is for you and your children and those who are far off and all whom the Lord our God shall call to himself. You know, there are two calls. There's the outward call. That's the one we give in the pulpit. There's the inward call of the Spirit to our hearts. Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, attended to those things. How can two people sit on the same pew, in the same service, under the same anointing, hear the same message, and one of them walk out as though they had been to a ball game or something, and another come under the mighty convicting power of the Holy Spirit? The call of God upon our hearts. The last invitation in the Bible, Revelation 22:17, says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The bride, that's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We say, come. And the Spirit says, come. This is the way of God. He's watching over you. And whom he called, he what? He justified. Here is the work of God. He's watching over you. He justified. He made pure. No human court of law can justify. They can acquit. They can pardon. But they can't make something as if it never, ever happened, make it as pure as snow. He took our sin. Why? So we could take his righteousness. This is the work of God. He's watching over us. And then finally in this link, we see the worship of God. In whom he justified, what did he do? He glorified. I remember one day sitting in chapel here 40 plus years ago, hearing someone say, we have been saved from the penalty of sin. That's justification. We are being saved from the power of sin, that's sanctification, and we will be saved from the very presence of sin, that's glorification. Whom the Lord foreknew, he predestined, and whom he predestined, he called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. What shall we say to these things then? If God be for you, who can be against you? And God is for you. He is watching over you. But there's another thing. He's not only watching over you, he's working for you. We see this in the verse preceding these, verse 28, one of the most familiar verses in the Bible. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. There are four brief things about this reminder that God is at work right now in your behalf. He's working for you. First thing I see about this verse is this: it's confidential. And unless you understand this, you'll miss it. When I was pastor of First Baptist Dallas, I was preaching a series on Romans 8. When we came to this verse, I had some of our staff go out and in the hallways and where people were gathering for Bible study and worship and ask them to quote Romans 8:28. First Baptist Dallas, one of the most biblically literate churches in all the world. And you know what came back when that 90% of the people in that church that were asked to quote Romans 8:28 left off this first phrase? And when asked to quote Romans 8:28, they did it like a lot of you would have done it. Oh, I know that verse. All things work together for good to those. And left off, for we know. You see, it's confidential. You'll never understand Romans 8:28 unless you understand it is a family secret in the family of God. For we know. I want to tell you something. The lost world doesn't know this. Lost world has no clue that God is taking everything that happens in your life and working it together for the good. It is a family secret. You know, most of us have family secrets in our family we wouldn't necessarily want everybody to know about. Maybe a few of them are sinister, but most of them are just kind of funny. When I was pastor down in Fort Lauderdale, we had a couple in our church who was actually on our staff. And she was one of the most, in those days, in the 80s and early 90s, she was one of the most well-known Christian female authors in the country. Her books were big everywhere. She was leading conferences everywhere. I wouldn't mention her name. Her father, I would tell you, is the most famous evangelist that ever lived. He's 96 today. He lives over on the mountain in North Carolina. And it was Gigi Graham Trevidian. I can tell you her name because she's given me permission to tell this story. But Susie and I usually had dinner with them almost every Friday night, and they were some of our very closest friends. And there was coming a time when Gigi was going to have surgery. But they were tight-lipped about it. Everybody knew she was going in the next month for some surgery, but nobody knew what kind of surgery she was going to have. So we'd go out with them on dinner, we'd ask her, you want to know how to pray for people when they're going to have surgery and things, so you'd like to know where they're headed. But they wouldn't tell a soul what kind of surgery this was, and nobody knew until the day of her surgery, when Anthony, her little first grader in the Christian school where all our kids went, wrote out a prayer request on the bulletin board in block letters he had just learned to print. And he said, "Please pray for my mommy. She's having her fat sucked out today." So their family secret, that wasn't a secret anymore. It got out. Well, we have a family secret in the family of God, and it's Romans 8:28. For we know that these things are working. If you don't believe that, Friday night, tomorrow night, about 11:30 or 12 midnight, go over to John Peter Smith Hospital emergency room and sit out there in the waiting room a minute where people are coming in, their loved ones are in car wrecks and gunshots and knifings hanging by a thread in there. Saddle up to somebody in that waiting room and just say, "Listen, I just came by here to let you know all things are working together for good." You'll be in that emergency room yourself in about 5 minutes. Why? Because the lost world has no idea of this. It's confidential. It's a family secret. We know that these things are happening. Confront the existentialist today who says there's no real purpose in these issues and matters that are swirling around us. And you say, "Oh, yes, there is." But it's a family secret. We know that these things work together for good. It's not only confidential, it's constructive. Look what it says. Things work together for good. They work together. That we transliterate an English word that we use a lot from this Greek phrase. And our English word is synergy. Things work together. Together. Things work together. They're synergistic. That word just means if I had a wooden pencil up here, I could break it real easily. But if I put two together, it becomes increasingly more difficult to break them. That's what happens when things come together and work together synergistically. This verse is constructive in our lives. This is why David prayed in Psalm 119:17, "It was good for me to be afflicted that I might learn your statutes." I look back over my life. And I see things back in my life that at the time, at the moment, I thought were horrible, catastrophic. Didn't know how. And then I look back at them and see how God took them and used them. I got a 12-year-old grandson who's the joy of my life, our oldest grandson. When he was 3 years old, he was sitting in my lap at my office, and he said, "Poppy, what's that?" And like an idiot, I said, "It's a letter opener." I let him hold it. Next thing I know, it's sticking in his left eye. And we went through surgery after surgery after surgery. Today, he's doing great, seeing 20/25. He's got an intraocular lens sewed in. I look back in that moment of life, and I think about the horrible tragedies of my own heart that we went through after that, and me being responsible and all of those things. And I see how God took that and used it in all of our family. For good. Taught us so many lessons through that. All things, these things work together for good. It's constructive. You know, when I look back over my life, I'll also say this. 95% of the things I worried about never even happened. God's working for you. It's constructive. It's confidential. I'll tell you a third thing about it. It's comprehensive. Can we really believe this? All things work together for you. You know, this would be a lot more palatable had the apostle said, for we believe that some things, we know that some things work together for good. Or we know that many things work together for good. Or we know that most things work together for good. But all things, not everything that happens is good. Look at Joseph. Everything that happened to Joseph from the human perspective was bad. Jealousy's bad. Being thrown in the pit is bad. Having your coat stolen is bad. Having an animal slain and blood on it and lied to your dad and make him think all those years you were dead is bad. Being sold to the Ishmaelites, enemies of God people, is bad. Being taken down into Egypt is bad. Being put on a slave block is bad. Being purchased by someone to be a servant in their home is bad. And then when you do what's right, be seduced by his wife is bad. And then when you have moral fiber and you say no from the beginning, and she lies about it and accuses you of rape as you try to run away is bad. Then you're thrown in a prison for something you didn't do is bad. Everything that happened to Joseph from the human perspective was bad. But what happened in chapter 45 and 50 when he was revealed to his brothers? He said, God sent me before you to preserve life. And he said, you might have meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. How could he say that? He knew the truth of this passage centuries before it was ever written. For he knew that all things work together for good. I had biscuits this morning for breakfast, and they were good. But you know what? I didn't just go into that hotel restaurant over there in Dallas where I ate early this morning and say, could you bring me a side of baking soda and a little flour and some raw eggs and just sit there and eat those in isolation? That would have been horrible. But I want to tell you, you mix it all together and put some more things in there, and I love biscuits. All things work together for good. Not isolated in and of themselves, but woven together in the tapestry of the cross. They work together for God's glory and your good. And there's one final word. God is working for you today. It's confidential. It's constructive. It's comprehensive. But finally, it's conditional. You know, when I asked those folks at Dallas to quote Romans 8:28, they also left off the last phrase. To those who love God and are called to his purpose. Love is always equated with action. The night before he was crucified, Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And to those who are called according to his purpose. Nobody has a DNA like you. No one has a thumbprint like you. You are so indescribably valuable that there's never, ever been anyone with a DNA like yours ever and never will be. You are an individual indescribably valuable to God. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10 that to each one of us has been assigned, verse 13, assigned an area, a sphere of influence. Somewhere there's something for you to do that no one can do like you can do. Somewhere there's somebody to be reached that no one can reach like you can reach. Because God has a purpose for your life and a calling upon your life to serve that purpose. And that's what was said of David in Paul's first recorded sermon at Pisidian Antioch in Acts 13 when he said, David served. But David served what? David served God's purpose, Acts 13:36, in his own generation, and he fell asleep. Somewhere there's something for you to do that no one can do quite like you can do when you're called according to his purpose. God's working for you. We have a family secret. If you're a Christian, Romans 8:28 is free. If you're not, it has a reverse effect. And that is that even good things can work together for bad for you. You see what I mean? I mean good things like a message of the gospel that's neglected. Paul says every time that happens, in the Ephesian letter he said, every time that happens your heart gets a little harder. And the Greek word he uses is the same word we have for callous. I have a callous on my hand. I can stick a pin in it and not feel anything. It's what happens. It's not that he's no longer calling us, but that we have said no so often that good things can work together for bad for us if we're not careful and we're not cautious. So as you continue your seminary journey, let me just close by saying this. There are going to be struggles. There are always struggles. There are difficulties. Some of you are struggling right now financially, trying to figure out how you're going to pay your bills this month, how you're going to manage your time between school and work and study and those little kids that need their daddy or their mother to be with them all the time. A myriad of issues swirl around you when you're in seminary. Some of you may be even questioning your calling and why am I even here? What am I doing here? There's so many things tempted. Somebody may be here this morning tempted to go home and to give up. What shall we say to these things? Well, the first thing we say is this: God is watching over you. You know, I remember when I was in seminary, my last year, I pastored 230 miles one way from here, Hobart, Oklahoma. I took 18 hours in the fall and 20 hours in the spring to finish that MDiv and drove 460 miles round trip every week, and if I had a funeral, twice a week. And I want to tell you that last year here, there were many, many days when the only thing that kept me in this place and on this campus was the call of God on my life, was that I knew God had called me. God is watching over you, and whom he foreknew you, he predestined you, he called. God is watching over you. God is working for you. Just remember that for those of us who know him, all things work together for good. So what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? No one, no thing. Seal these words, Lord, in our heart, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.